and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, when we see the penalty here, a lot of people in the world who probably are lost, the majority of them, they say, God is love, God is love, God is love. Well, the truth is, God is love. But God's love for sinners in no way eliminates his holy hatred for sin. So while God is love, God still hates sin. He is holy, and his holiness must deal with sin. So that's where we are. For the good of the sinner, this is why God deals with sin, by the way. For the good of the sinner and for the glory of his own name, he has to deal with sin. Now, I want to look at a few other passages tonight. What, my glasses are filthy. Jeremiah chapter 12. And I want you to follow along in these if you can. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 4. Now, when they sinned, Look what Jeremiah the prophet said. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. And then if you would please look in a New Testament passage, Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. Both of these verses of scriptures indicate that the entire animal kingdom, everything was affected by the fall and the curse that came in the Garden of Eden. Notice Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So all of creation, and there's another passage in Romans says, that creation mourns waiting for their adoption. So it indicates that the whole animal kingdom was affected by the fall and the curse that came in the garden. Now, back in Genesis chapter 3, first, God pronounced sentence on the serpent. Matthew Henry said this. He said, the prisoners being found guilty by their own confession, besides the personal and infallible knowledge of the judge, God knew exactly what they had done. God immediately proceeds to pass sentence, and in these verses, he begins where sin began. Sin began with the devil. And so God begins to pass judgment, and that's where he starts. He starts with the devil. He didn't examine the devil. He didn't ask what he had done. He didn't ask why he had done it. He immediately sentenced him. He didn't walk up and try to have a conversation with him. There was no need to. He just immediately sentenced him. He'd already been convicted of his rebellion against God. Remember, well, maybe you do remember, maybe you don't remember, but Satan was originally created as an angel. And then he fell. Pride overwhelmed him. And he said, I'm going to be like the stars of the north, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And God said, oh, no, you're not. And so Satan ultimately, you study Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, I think, and you'll find where Satan then was cast out of heaven. But originally he was created as a beautiful angel, seemed to be the head of music in heaven. By the way, that's why we know you better be careful about what type of music you use, because Satan knows more about music than everybody. But anyway, he was created with pipes and tabrets, which are musical instruments. So music is a great tool of the devil. Nonetheless, God, we knew about his rebellion, so God begins to sentence him. And his malice and wickedness and his rebellion it was known all over heaven. God cursed Satan, and there was no available pardon for Satan. Now, look at verse 14 here. Behold, I'm in the wrong chapter, hang on. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I mean, he was done. Then we come to verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, the woman's seed shall, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, verse 15 has been long called the first messianic verse in the Bible, the first promise of a Messiah. It's called sometimes the first gospel, because this is the first covenant of the coming Redeemer found anywhere in the Bible. Again, hold your place here, but look at Galatians chapter 4, in verses, the first four verses. While verse 14 of Genesis 3, I'm waiting for you to get to Galatians 4, becomes the first place where God begins to sentence, and he begins with Satan, verse 15 actually becomes a verse of hope. So ultimately then in Galatians 4 and verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And that's what we were. But when the fullness of time was come, and we just celebrated Christmas, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so we have a promise. Now to Satan, it was God's declaration of war, and ultimately Romans 16:20, his condemnation. It was assurance. Go back to 1 Timothy now, or ahead to 1 Timothy, I guess I ought to say. Chapter 2. It was assurance that he was forgiven, that she was forgiven, Eve, that is, and that God would use a woman to bring the Redeemer into the world. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness in sobriety. Now, the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman represent Satan's family and God's family. In the parable of the tares, let's read it, Matthew chapter 13. We won't keep jumping all over. We'll just for a little bit here. In the parable of the tares, Jesus states clearly that Satan has children, that is, people who profess to be true believers but who are actually counterfeit believers. Verse 24. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then eat that, go forth and gather them up? He said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn. Now skip all the way down to verse 33. Then Jesus said unto the multitude, away, and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one, or the children of devil. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who with ears to hear, let him hear. So you've got children of the devil, you've got children of God, the children of the devil represented by the tares, and the children of God represented by the wheat, and the wheat are gathered for everlasting life, and the tares are gathered together to burn in everlasting fire. So very clear that God has his children and Satan has his. Now the parable reveals that wherever God plants a true child of the kingdom, it seems like Satan comes along and plants a counterfeit child. The two grow together. They're really not separated until the harvest at the end of the age. There are those who reject Christ, and they very confidently depend on their own righteous self to get them into heaven, but ultimately they aren't going to make it. And according to John the Baptist, he said the Pharisees were the children of the devil. Where are we in Matthew? Look at Matthew chapter 3. We'll look at a few passages in Matthew. So now all of this goes back to Genesis chapter 3 when God begins to hand out sentences. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. John the Baptist wasn't really afraid to say what he thought he ought to say. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And if you'll look at a couple other verses in Matthew, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then chapter 23 in Matthew. So we've got two very distinct families here. 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So they gather him, and these people believe they're saved, and I believe they're on their way to heaven, and then they're made a twofold child of the devil. Now, let me just chase a little rabbit here. One of the reasons that I am so against ABC, repeat after me, and this easy believism, and this, you know, this one's saved, and that one's saved, and that one's saved, and I led that person to the Lord, and I led that person, and they all live like the devil. They don't have meat for repentance, first of all. But the second thing that is scary to me is this. Could we not make them twofold the child of the devil, to where they have a false confidence, a false hope that they're really saved? I never tell anybody, oh, yeah, you're saved. I remember leading you to the Lord. I never said that to my kids. I've never said that to anybody. That's between them and God. And I don't want to give them a false assurance or a false hope that they were saved. And unfortunately, there are those out there that do practice ABC, repeat after me, and that do ultimately give people a false hope of eternal life. Now, throughout history, there has been a conflict between Satan and God, Satan's children and God's children. Cain, ultimately, when we get to Genesis chapter 4, we'll see where he is called of that wicked one in 1 John 3:12. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are false teachers. At the cross, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, at the cross, Satan bruised Christ's heel. So picture Christ's heel coming down on Satan. But in his death and resurrection, Christ bruised Satan's head. And he won a complete victory over him. And where you read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of that victory. But the first sentence was given out to Satan, and there was no hope for him. There was no way for pardon for him. I guess I said it the way I said it earlier. He was done. Now, secondly, the second part of God's punishment was handed out to the woman. God did give Eve some hope here by assuring her that she would bear children, and therefore she would not immediately die, nor would Adam immediately die. But the special privilege of women that they have as bearing children and ultimately will be the one who brings the Redeemer into the world would involve multiple pains in pregnancy, as well as submission to her husband. Now, so there are two things that she has in her punishment: a state of sorrow in childbearing, and a state of subjection to her husband. Matthew Henry also said this: proper punishments of a sin in which she had gratified her pleasure and her pride. She was full of pride. Eve was full of herself. Look, if you would, at Numbers chapter 30. Now, this is something that I don't suppose, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you ought to read this entire chapter. I'm just going to read three verses beginning in verse 6. And if she had at all a husband, when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect. Her husband had authority to do that. Now, you won't find that practice very much today, I don't think. And the Lord shall forgive her. But she was to be in subjection to her husband. The husband is empowered, if he please, to disannul the vows made by his wife. However, in Satan's curse, there was no hope. In Eve's curse, there is hope and there is mercy, because God told her that she would be the one that would bring forth the Redeemer. The third aspect of the punishment was given to the man, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And he goes on. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth of thee. Can you imagine having a beautiful garden to take care of it and never have a thorn or a thistle in it? And I don't know if any of you guys ever had a cow pasture. Thistles, I don't know why they grow. And they get like this big out in the cow pasture. And we go out there with big old whoppers and whack them off, or we go out there and shovel and dig them up. Well, I can tell you, if you've got a 25-acre pasture, walking around digging up and cutting off thistles, that's not what you call a good time. And it's not a horrible time. I mean, it's a nice day usually when you're out there. But it's not the funnest thing a person can think of all the time. All that is part of the fall. So can you imagine having a nice garden, never have a thistle in it, never have a thorn in it, never have to go out there and pull all the nasty, good-for-nothing weeds out of it? I mean, I find it's therapeutic today, but everybody else thinks I'm crazy when I say that. But it wasn't then back in the days of the Garden of Eden. But if you'll notice when you read that, there was sorrow is used both for the man and for the woman. Eve will have pain in the labor of childbirth. Adam will have pain in his daily labor in the field. As he worked to get his food, he would encounter all kinds of obstacles. He'd have to toil and he'd have to sweat to get his harvest. Things are pretty much still the same as far as that's concerned. This would remind him that his obedience had affected creation. And if you read Romans 8, and we read one verse earlier, but if you begin in verse 18 and go down through verse 23, you'll see that more fully. As he tilled the soil, he'd be reminded that one day he would die, and he would return to the soil from which he had come. Adam the gardener actually became Adam the toiler. Now he had to really work with the sweat. Let's remember something, though. I said there's hope and mercy in this. While Eve shall be submitted to her own husband, it was to her own husband. And it was to the husband that she loved and that loved her. She had to submit to him, but she didn't have to. A woman doesn't have to submit to somebody else's husband. She didn't have to submit to a stranger or an enemy. The sentence was not a curse to bring her to ruin. It was a chastisement to bring her to repentance. And through her, we will remember that the Redeemer will come. On Adam was the sentence of death, spiritual death and physical death. But the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, did come, and he crushed Satan's head, and he got the victory over death and hell and the grave, and he gives to us now eternal life. We ought to thank the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he has given to us and for the victory for which he wrought. So right now, where you and I are living, the earth is cursed. Everything is a quagmire, as I was saying. That's one of my favorite words. I knew I'd get that in a sermon somewhere, Richard. Anyway, everything is a quagmire. But one day, God will straighten all that mess out. But this is where it all had its beginning, right here in Genesis chapter 3. It's hard to believe that one sin like that, I guess it's not really hard to believe, but it's amazing how one sin like that just affected. Now, let me make a little application of that, then I'll shut up. When we sin, it has effect. Now, it may not have the same effect that Adam's sin had, but it has effect. Our sin affects those around us, just like Adam and Eve's did. When I sin, it affects people around me. As a pastor of a church, it would affect the church. As you sin, it affects people in your circle. If you were to do an ungodly, live an ungodly life, trust me on this, it will have influence beyond what you realize. It is very important that people learn that lesson from what happened to Adam and Eve, not to the same in the same way, but in the same sense, that is still very, very true today. Thus, we try to live a godly life and allow God to mold us and make us and shape us into his own image. That's what we ought to strive for that. Our Father, we see the awful consequences of sin. The penalties were handed out. To Satan, there was no hope. To Eve, there was. To Adam, there was. And thankfully, because of your grace and your mercy and your love, despite the fact that you are still holy, you have given man a beautiful way of escape by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for him. But help us to learn the very simple truth that our sins affect those around us, and ultimately every bad thing in this world is a result that can be traced back to the Garden of Eden. One day, in a day that we look forward to, the day that you deliver us out of this entire mess. And we will thank you then, and we will praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have about three missionaries.